Genesis chapter 21.
We will be flipping back to some earlier parts of Genesis for reference, and also Galatians chapter 4. So Genesis 21 and Galatians 4, if you want to mark it. Remember the whole book of Genesis, Moses is writing to the Israelites who are out there in the wilderness, and he's explaining where they came from, who God is, and so it's a book of beginnings and instruction. And right now, as we're honing in, getting closer and closer to Israel, we are looking at the life of Abraham here as it's funneling down. It came from, pardon me, came down from Abraham, from Adam to Noah, and now we're moved down to zeroing in on Abraham, and of course from there we'll go to Isaac and Jacob, and then to Moses in the book of Exodus. So we are funneling forward to this event, and right now we're right here in the great part of Abraham's life where he is really trusting God, walking with the Lord. He's left Mamre behind, that place where he had been for about 15 years, with its clear view of the smoking ruins in the Jordan Plain, and he has settled down in the region of Gerar. And while that doesn't go well initially in light of Abraham and Sarah's dishonesty toward the king there, the Lord has already cleaned up that mess. And so now in chapter 21, we fast forward to the fulfillment of a promise that was made way back in Genesis chapter 13, the birth of Isaac. And yet, this chapter has more than just that promise that we see fulfilled. It goes to prove the truth that God always keeps his promises. And so as we see God's faithfulness in this chapter, may it spur us to rest in God's promises anew, regardless of what our present circumstances may appear to tell us. So Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And so here we see that God keeps his promise that he made to Abraham and to Sarah. In verse 1, Sarah gets pregnant, and we see that she gives birth. The Lord visited Sarah. The word there means to come to one's aid, to care for. The Lord heard her cries, and he answered her prayer. He visited her, and he came to her aid, and she became pregnant, just as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. You know, I'm so glad that the Lord is faithful in his love for me, that he doesn't grow fickle or frustrated by my lack of faith or my failures. You know, it could have been very easy for, if I were God, good thing, not, to look at Sarah and Abraham both and to say, I got this covered. Why do you keep messing this up and making it way more difficult? You know, there's going to be this crazy Palestinian-Israeli thing that's going to happen like 4,000 years later because of this mess. Do you know that the Lord keeps his promises to you? That he's for you? He's not against you. And that he loves you. He loves Sarah. For Sarah conceived and she bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham responds by showing his faith in God's promises. Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac, which means he has made me to laugh. Remember when God first told him the idea that Sarah's going to get pregnant? He's like, oh man, that's just too crazy. You know, that's just too good. Lord, really? Can you do something like that? And he just reminded of God's faithfulness. And then he shows his trust in God's promise. For it says in verse 4 that he circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And we kind of got to flip back a little bit and chat into chapter 17 of Genesis. So if you flip back there with me a few pages in your Bible. In Genesis 17. Verse 6. It says, and I will make you exceeding fruitful. This is God's promise to Abraham. I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your seed after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you, and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And Abraham showed, that's God's promise. Now God's kept his promise, and Abraham would show his trust in this promise by doing what God said in Genesis 17, verse 10. It says here, "This is my covenant," God's telling him, "which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in your house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of your seed." So he's saying, this is what you're going to do if you believe in my promise. Now, Abraham could have very easily said, you know, this is just crazy chance, you know. Crazy chance, you know. I mean, my 90-year-old wife gets pregnant. I'm 100, and he actually was at a place where he could no longer produce children. And he could have said, "Well, you know, it just kind of was, you know, a miracle moment for us, and you know, a really romantic night, and everything worked out great, you know." But he trusted in God's promise, and he shows that he did so by his obedience. See, this isn't just obedience; it's an embracing of all God had for him. And hasn't Abraham come so far? From not taking, leaving Lot behind and not leaving Dad behind and all the little compromises he made going down to Egypt and the lying and everything, he's come to this place where he says, "God, this is what you told me to do. And Lord, I trust you with everything." And that should be such an encouragement to us. God's not finished writing your story. You know, he's not finished writing your story. Don't ever give up. He'll finish the work that he started in you. For God has given us a promise too. He's given his life for us. He's washed our sins away. He's made us his child. And so how do we show our trust in God's promise? That we've embraced all that he has for us. Well, you can figure that out. Just read every New Testament letter. Because every New Testament letter, with the exception of 1 John, it starts off by saying, this is all the wonderful things God did for you. And then it'll get to one chapter where it'll say something like, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, wherefore, you know, walk worthy of your calling. Or Romans 12, therefore, in light of the mercies of God, brethren, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice to him. Or Colossians 3, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ dwells. You know, we have a way that we embrace all that God has promised us and all that God has done in our lives. And it's when we walk worthy of our calling and we yield our lives to him. Many, many, many other ways that we can show that we are so grateful and we want to just have all that God has for us. Well, in verse 5, we see that Sarah's great faith produced a wonderful joy in her heart. For Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said in verse 6, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? In other words, that she would nurse a baby at 90, you know? For I have borne him a son in his old age. You know, Sarah had been a bitter, frustrated woman due to her barrenness, but now she gives God all the credit for the amazing joy that God has brought into her life. How did that change occur? Is it just because Isaac's around now? You know, I've seen men and women who've gone through so much difficulty, and then God brings them through it. He's merciful and gracious, brings them through it, sets them right back on their feet, but they're still bitter for all the years of difficulty. They're just still bitter and angry at God. No, if Sarah's joy is not rooted in just the fact that circumstances are better, and now everybody's like, wow, Sarah, how cool that God worked in your life this way. It's rooted, her joy is rooted in her trust in the Lord. For Hebrews 11:11, I just want to read it to you quickly because we've been going back and forth from it all throughout this little storyline of Sarah. But it says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. See, there came a point in her life, at some point after God said, this is what I'm going to do, that Sarah said, Lord, I give it to you. I trust you. I know you love me, and I'm going to trust you with this. At some point off screen that we don't see in the scripture, Sarah chose to believe that God loved her, that he was faithful, and that he would keep his promises. And because of that, Isaac became a source of true joy instead of a reminder of 90 years of difficulty. He became a source of true joy. Let me ask you a question. Are you bitter at God for the difficulties in your life? I want to tell you tonight, the Lord sees. He knows. He's been there the whole time. Your story isn't finished. But maybe you've gone through that. Maybe the Lord's brought you to a better place. Do you maybe hold back from giving God everything because of those past difficulties? That's no way to live. In the end, you'll only add bitterness to all the good things that God is bringing into your life right now. You know, what does the Psalm say? Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, weeping lasts for the night. What's the rest? Joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. You know, your holding back isn't hurting God. It's only hurting you and the people around you who need you, who need God to be at work in your life and for you to receive all of that. I want to encourage you tonight. Let it go. Let it go. And walk with the Lord from this point forward. Well, verse 8, the child grew and he was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, if that seems overkill, like we didn't do that for any, I mean, me and Bev celebrated when the child stopped nursing because, you know, that was a great event, you know, but it's not like we throw celebrations and stuff in our culture. But in ancient cultures, weaning usually lasted about to the age of 3 or 4. And due to the high infant mortality rate, families would often celebrate the weaning of a child because they had reached a stage in life where they were no longer dependent upon their mother for physical support, and therefore the likelihood of their survival till adulthood was very good. And so it was a big deal. When a child got to a place where he could eat, start eating food on his own and whatnot, hey, that meant he would probably live to, you know, be a ripe old age of 15, you know, and then he would be able to go out and to be a productive member of society. And so there was a massive celebration. And, you know, when you add the miracle of Isaac's birth to the cultural norms, this must have been a huge feast. And at the same time, though, this celebration would be a death knell for any hopes that Ishmael had of being the heir. Could you imagine your Ishmael? You know, you're growing up in this home and dad loves you. Abraham treats you well. Dad loves you and things are good, but there's stress between mom and the real wife, you know? And as a result of that, you constantly hear these stories about you're not going to be there. You know, Isaac, there's going to be a kid coming around. Isaac's going to be there. And you're looking up, you're going, lady, you're 90, you know? Dad, I love you, but I'm not sure that's in your future anymore, you know? But now it happens. And he survives that 3 to 4 year period. And now it looks like he's going to continue to live. And so verse 9 says that Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. The word there saw is in the imperfect tense, which means it was going on for a bit. She watched. It wasn't. Sarah's not just going to have this, like, reflex reaction, like, you don't say that to my little boy, you know. She's watching him, and he's just egging him on, mocking. The word there means to humiliate someone with dark humor. Galatians 4:29, if you want to turn over there real quick, because it references this event. Galatians 4, verse 29. Gives us a little bit of a better understanding of what's going on here and what's at stake. Galatians 4:29 says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So Galatians 4:29 mentions that this child of the flesh, Ishmael, the one that was the product of their best efforts, is persecuting the child of the spirit, the one that God brought into their lives. And so he compares it to the, we keep reading, if we go back to Galatians chapter 4, and we keep reading a few verses afterwards, Paul makes a comparison to our experience sometimes, or at least their experience of persecution. Nevertheless, verse 30 says, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So in the same way, you know, the idea that there was this persecution of legalism that was going on against the message of grace that was preached by the Christian church, Ishmael was like a picture of that persecuting legalism. Now, Ishmael, being 17 or 18 years old, probably felt the letter of the law made him the true heir. Since I'm the oldest, I was born first. And this legalistic resentment reared its ugly head through a cruel taunting of the boy for his smallness. You're the heir to the father of nations? Really? Yeah. How tall are you? Can you even talk? You know, I mean, he's just mocking and mocking with this dark, mean, hurtful humor. And after a bit of that, Mama Bear Sarah had seen enough. And so verse 10 says, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Sarah tells Abraham to banish her. That's what cast out means. Put her out. Don't support her anymore. Don't support him anymore. Now, this might seem a bit harsh of Sarah, but remember, Ishmael is well past the age of being considered a full-grown man. He should no longer be living off his father's laurels anyway. And she knows he'll never be satisfied unless he gets to be a joint heir with Isaac. And so she says here, honey, do not get any... I got a throat thing going on, so you have to apologize to me. Don't get any ideas. He will not be heir with my son Isaac. They're not going to share in this. Something God also rejected. You know, keeping him around with this kind of an attitude would only cause deeper problems as Isaac got older. But there's something else to consider. You know, there can be no integration of Ishmael, the product of the flesh, an attempt at having a legal relationship with God, and Isaac, the product of the Spirit, and representative of our relationship with God by grace through faith. There could be no integration of those two. That's why Paul quotes this and uses it as a picture in Galatians chapter 4. The law drives us to grace, right? The law shows us our need. It shows us that we fall short of God's standard. And it drives us to say, how can I then be saved? And we say, well, let me tell you some good news. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And then we come with arms open wide to that throne of grace and find forgiveness, justification, and salvation. But once it accomplishes its purpose, the law that is, its purpose is finished. The failure of Ishmael brought Abraham and Sarah to a place of simply trusting God for the impossible. Therefore, to equate Israel with Isaac would destroy that work that God had done in their lives. Now, this really bothered Abraham. And so the Lord, verse 12, he has to speak to him. It says, the thing was very grievous to Abraham's sight because of his son. He saw it as a great wickedness. How can we do this? It's a horrible thing to do. He saw it as a horrible wrong to put them out like this. He wanted to do good by Hagar, and he loved Ishmael. And so God had to remind him that he promised to bless Ishmael, but his way. And so in verse 12, the Lord said to Abraham, let it not be grievous. Don't look at it as a wicked thing. He says, because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. He says, in all that Sarah has said unto you, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is your seed. God reminds Abraham of the plan, a plan that spans all the way to us. You know, the idea here is that we're not going to get saved by the product and the works of our flesh. No man can be saved by the product or the works of his flesh. None of us could say, well, God, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and that. And so now you got to let me into heaven, or I'd like to come into heaven. It's an affront to God's nature. It's an absolute insult. We talked about it a little bit at Good Friday, the idea when Jesus said, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And we can see it everywhere. How can you Christians believe in hell? How could your God be a God of love if you believe in hell? How could a God of love ever let a woman and her child go out? And of course, with an ignorance, we say a child when he's 17 or 18 years old. The Bible says when they came to Jesus with a really dumb question, they said to him, hey, Jesus, there's this guy. You know, his wife dies and, you know, he marries six other women and they all die, which one's going to be his wife in heaven after he dies? And you know, Jesus, I don't know what he did. I can picture him just shaking his head. But he said to him, he said, you do err. And then he told him, you're just wrong. You're just off. And he said, why? You do not know the scriptures and you deny the power of God. There is something vile and wicked about ourselves that we think we're more righteous than God. That we look at the scriptures at times, the world looks at the scriptures and they look at this and they say, God, you know, this is a mean God. This is an ugly God, you know. And what gives me the right to say that? When did I become the judge of all the earth? When did I become so wise and so smart that I can really testify to what is good and what is not? A young man came to me once and He's a drug addict, had all sorts of other problems. And he said to me, no, hell just seems way too harsh. Like the punishment doesn't fit the crime. And I'm thinking, why? What makes you an authority on that? And I explained to him, I said, you know, it's because we don't understand how vile sin is. If you want to understand how vile it is, go look at a man bleeding and dying with his skin torn from his body. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like when you lie to your wife. That's what it looks like when you're cheating on the time clock at work. God says, in Isaac shall your seed be called. And that plan, as I said earlier, spans all the way to us. In Romans chapter 4, if you're taking notes, you can write down Romans 4 verses 13 through 16 to check it out like a Berean later on. But it says here, for the promise that he should be the heir to the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void. It's no good. And the promise is made of no effect. Because the law works wrath. It produces wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. Why? To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, God was going to take perfect care of Hagar and Ishmael. He had already promised he'd take care of them. He loved them deeply. But they could not integrate because of the picture that it would mess up. And so God tells him, I also of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is your seed. Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, that's what God had already told him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Ishmael's going to be fine, Abraham. Let me take care of him. He's a grown man. I'll provide for him and his mother, which really was Ishmael's responsibility and not Abraham's. You know what? We must never forget any of God's promises because it causes us to have a warped view of his faithfulness. Even the promises that might be a bit hard to swallow. You know, when we put things up on our fridge, I don't usually see. And if I visit people's houses and I see they have, you know, kind of scriptures up, I always go take a look at them. I was in a little taco place around here last week, and I noticed they had faith, hope, and love. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And I thought, oh, how cool! You know, there's a believer somewhere around here. You know, but I don't usually go into a restaurant or go into someone's home and see plastered right on the front, you know, wall when you walk in, yay, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But that's a promise. That's a promise. You know? All of God's promises. We can't forget any of them. Even the ones that might be a bit hard to swallow. And so, verse 14. Abraham rose up early in the morning. He took bread, a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder. And the child, that's again a horrible translation. The word there for child, it means young man is what it means. The young man and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So Abraham, you know, it's interesting. He's a wealthy man, remember? I mean, he's got lots of stuff. He could have given her a cart full of provisions. But the truth is, that would only make them more of a target. Can you imagine a 17-year-old kid? You know, what we call kid, he'd be a man in their culture. They wouldn't hesitate at all to do something to him. And his mom, walking around with a cart full of stuff, they'd be a prime target out in the wilderness. And so this was God's doing. And at some point, they would have to rely on the Lord to make their new life. The sooner they learned, the better. And so Abraham said, here you go. The Lord's going to take care of you. You know, sometimes we're afraid for our kids to send them out. To say, well what will happen if we do that? We let them do this, they might make a mistake. Like we didn't make any mistakes? No, that's the problem. We know the mistakes we've made. We're terrified to do the same thing. But here's the truth, guys. At some point, my kids and your kids, they got to have their own walk with the Lord. At some point, they got to learn to trust God. At some point, that cord has to be cut. And they've got to be able to say, okay, it's you and me, Jesus. I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to learn this thing, you know? It's fascinating. Me and Bev, I always look at our lives, and we had amazing lives. I mean, I think about it. You know, being born in the United States to start off with, we've already got head and shoulders above so many other people in the world because of the fact that we're so prosperous here. We have such freedom here. We were born here. And then I think about the fact I was born into a loving family, and so was she. Then I think about the fact that I learned about Jesus at a young age. So did she. We both got saved, you know, before our teens. And then I think about it, we both went to solid churches that loved the Lord and influenced our lives. We had godly women and godly men who poured into us. And then in light of all of that, I had the tremendous opportunity to sit, both of us did, to sit under amazing Bible teachers like Pastor Chuck. I think I could have gone to any seminary, any Bible college, and I got to sit under guys like that. And then I got to come and plant a church, and we got to make so many wonderful Christian friends who we got to share our lives with, and now we're with you. I've lived a good life. A good life. But even in all of that, even though we were set up for such good success, we had to learn lessons on our own. We had to learn from mistakes. I did some really dumb things. And you know what? I'm okay. And your kids are going to be okay too. God's not going to violate their free will. They got their own choices to make. But at some point, you're going to have to trust Him. The sooner they learn, the better. But again, here's an image of that God has for us. You know, God wants us to be ruthless with our flesh, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Right? Not to coddle our flesh. Jesus said, if your right hand causes us to stumble, what? Lop it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, good luck, one eye. Right? That's serious. And what's Jesus saying? He doesn't want us to pluck our eyes out or cut our hands off. What He's saying is, take your own sin seriously. Take your own sin seriously. And sadly, we tend to do the opposite. We make excuses for our sins and we don't make the necessary changes. You know, interestingly, Jesus told us to be gracious with others' faults. But in our pride, we become ruthless with what we perceive to be faults in others, and we coddle ourselves. Well, I've got good reasons for why I do this, and you know, I'm still, God's working in me, you know, and all that, you know, all that's true, you know. And, but then we take this line with others, like, you looked at me funny, you know. That's it, you're not, I don't even think they're saved, you know. God help us to reverse our mindset. Now, I find it interesting that she headed toward Beersheba, because later when Israel is a nation in the land, this is the southernmost city. It's not actually called Beersheba yet. It actually gets called that at the end of this chapter. Right now, it's just the desert. But when Israel comes into the land, this is the southernmost city before you get to the desert. So we know she's headed toward the desert. And why would, I mean, I'm thinking if it's just you two, you might want to head toward the city, right? But she's headed toward the desert. Why? Remember, God, Abraham's not the only person that God made a promise to in that He would take care of Ishmael. He made a promise to Hagar too, didn't He? Look over to Genesis chapter 16 with me. Genesis 16, verse 12. God said about Ishmael when she was out in the desert the first time when she was pregnant and God took care of her. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brothers. That phrase wild man, if you remember, it actually referred to a wild donkey. We covered that. And it was the type of donkey that lived out in the desert. And perhaps she's thinking, Lord, last time I was out here, you told me this is where he was going to grow up. And so I'm heading for the desert. And so she's trying to trust in God's promise. Maybe maybe she's just wandering, but that's how I see things. Well, verse 15 doesn't go very well. And the water was spent in the bottle. She tried to ration it as best she could, but Ishmael was in really bad shape. So much so that she'd been supporting his weight while they traveled. And so, again, bad translation, she cast the child under one of the shrubs, where their child, again, means her son or the young man. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 4:23 to refer to the young man that Lamech killed. So it's not referring to a child. It says that she cast him under a tree, but again, that's a poor translation as well. It means she could no longer support him. And so when she got near some shade, she let him go, and he collapsed in exhaustion. And thinking that was the end, she couldn't bear to watch her son die, verse 16. And so she went and sat herself down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot. That's a pretty good distance away. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And so she sat over against him, and she lifted up her voice and wept. If Hagar initially did cling to God's promise, and that's why she was headed for the desert, she lets go of it now in the midst of her trying circumstances. And you know, if you want to weigh it all out, I mean, if you just want to logically look at things, they do look very bad for them. But God's in the business of coming to the rescue of those in very bad situations. Verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad, the teenager, the young man. Again, same word means something, an older, you know, someone who's coming into manhood or in that day would already be considered a man. He heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." You know, this is the same phrase used in Exodus 3:7 to refer to Israel's cries to God for deliverance from bondage when they were in Egypt saying, "God, help us." And God says he heard their cries. He heard their prayers. That's what he says, that he heard the voice of the lad here. Now, we can't know for sure, but I do believe Ishmael was crying out to God for help when his mother gave up hope. And now God shows up to answer the prayer and to keep his promise to Hagar. And he says, "Fear not, Hagar, for God has heard." You know, God only says this to people in times when it's normal to be afraid. Look up all the fear nots in Scripture. They're all scary situations. Maybe you're in a scary situation tonight. I want to encourage you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because the Lord loves you. He sees and he keeps his promises. In fact, sometimes the fulfillment of the promise is right around the corner. Verse 18. He says to her, "Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in your hand," or support him, "for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And you know what? That's always the answer to a fear of the future, to a fear of the unknown. Get up. Take the next step. Because you'll never see what he's trying to do for you if you refuse to get up. If you just sit there crying the whole time and never actually get up and take the next step, you might not see the well that's right in front of you, because you're being blinded by the tears. Fear is so crippling. It takes us to a place where we just don't want to move. We don't want to take another step because we're so afraid. But God's promises keep us walking. Keep taking the next step. The Lord will eventually open your eyes to the answer. So, God's faithful to Sarah. God's faithful to Hagar. God's faithful to Ishmael. God's faithful to Abraham. And now, verse 22, we see a situation come up where God is just working all things out for Abraham's good. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spoke unto Abraham, saying, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear unto me, here by God, that you will not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son." He's trying to think, how old can this guy get? "But according to the kindness that I have done unto you, you shall do unto me and to the land wherein you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Now remember, when Abraham first came to Gerar, Abimelech was trying to kind of make a political, you know, contract with him. He said, "Listen, your sister's 90 years old. She's barren. She's never going to get married. She's never going to be taken care of. I'll bring her into my harem, and how about you and I be friends?" And Abraham's like, "Sure," you know. And of course, that didn't go well, because God showed up and said, in a dream, said, "Hey, you're a dead man, buddy, because the lady, that's another guy's wife." Well, God worked out all those details, but now Abimelech is watching God bless Abraham, and he's concerned. He's thinking, this guy cheated me once, he lied to me once, and I was good to him. I need to make sure he doesn't go back on it and treat me poorly. And so Abimelech feels the need to secure a treaty to make sure that he will be able to trust him. And so he says to him, "The same way I was good to you, you be good to me." And you know, is that our testimony towards our neighbors? That we show them kindness? That we're good to them? You know, the whole meaning of the parable of the Good Samaritan is they ask the question, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus, of course, told the parable and he said, which one was neighbor, you know, to the guy who was wounded? And they said, well, the one who helped him out. And he said, go and do that likewise. The question isn't who is my neighbor. The answer is go be a neighbor. You know, that's what the answer is. You go be a good neighbor. And so he says, hey, I've been a good neighbor to you. Now it's time for you to be a good neighbor to me. And Abraham agrees. He says, okay, I will swear. But Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. You know, it's interesting because this had happened and Abraham didn't do anything about it. And it's possible that and he thought, man, this guy's been good to me. You know, I want to go over there and whine and complain. I have more guilt than he does. But now that they're going to make this treaty, he's like, we need to make sure that nobody's coming out with an advantage here. Abraham was grateful for his treatment of Abimelech's treatment of him and Sarah, but he does bring up this issue with the well. The word there that it was taken away means it was violently taken away. You know, it was something that was done with force. Well, Abimelech said, I knew not who has done this thing. Neither did you tell me, neither yet did I hear of it, but today. And so Abraham, instead of arguing about it, he just says, okay. And he took sheep and oxen and he gave them to Abimelech and both of them made a covenant. So just as Abimelech had given him sheep and oxen and all sorts of stuff, Abraham returns the favor. And it was right for Abraham to do this. And this shows an interesting principle. You know, God had blessed Abraham with all these things, but it was so he could bless others. And that's always the best way to receive God's blessings, with open hands, that God might pour them through us when we don't hold tight to them. Well, then he also, it says that he took seven ewe lambs, verse 28, of the flock, and he set them apart by themselves. And Abimelech said, hey, I see all these lambs here, and I get it, it's for the deal we're making, but what are these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And Abraham said, for these seven ewe lambs shall you take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Abraham had lied to Abimelech in the past, and he gives these extra seven ewe lambs to prove his innocence in this well conflict. I know you have no reason to trust me, Abimelech, but this is how serious I am. I'm giving this to you to prove I'm not trying to rip you off. You know, trust is an interesting concept to liars and cheats. It's fascinating, you know? If you've ever had a child who has a problem with lying, they're always just blown away that you would think they'd be lying. Right? You know? How could you... Why would you think I would do such a thing? Because you are! You know, often those who are engaged in sin will defend their innocence and accuse others of judging them. Right? But a truly repentant person goes the extra mile to prove they've changed. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 4? Let him that stole steal no more, but let him give, right? Let him work hard and let him give to show that he's a changed person. Well, verse 31, they ratify the treaty. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because where there they swear both of them. It means the place of the well. And thus they made a covenant of the treaty at the well. And thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and Phicol, the chief captain of the host. And they returned to the land of the Philistines. And what does Abraham do in his gratitude toward the Lord? He plants a grove, a tree, a tamarisk tree. Now, why a tree? Well, you know, the last place that Abraham stayed at was Mamre, a place full of oak trees, where God had blessed him with good allies. Perhaps he planted the tree as a reminder that God had always taken care of him in the midst of his surroundings, that he didn't have to lie to protect himself. And this makes sense because it mentions here that he plants the grove and he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. There in that place, he worships the Lord, the same spot, and he calls God the everlasting God. What is the everlasting God? Well, it means he's the eternal God. That's one of his attributes. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He simply is. If your kids ask you, say, who made God? You say, no one. He always is. He always was, and he always will be. You know, that's why he identified himself to Abraham, to Moses as the I am. You know, when Moses said, whom should I tell him has sent me? He said, tell him I am has sent me, you know, has sent thee. Because he always is, he always has been, and he always will be. And this is one of the reasons that we know that Jesus is God. For Jesus describes himself as the same eternal being. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, It says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." There is one Almighty, and that's God. And if Jesus claims to be the Almighty, then he has to be God. So, verse 34, it says, "Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land for many days." And so, a new life, little boy Isaac growing up, Hagar and Ishmael have moved on. But Abraham's story is not finished yet. So, next week we'll pick it up in chapter 21. So, but tonight I would ask you a question. You know, Abraham was so grateful for all that God had done. After all this goes down, it'd be very easy for him to think, "Man, I'm just stressed out. I'm gonna go watch, you know, the next, you know, 15 episodes of whatever things on Netflix, you know." But Abraham, when it's all said and done, through all the stress and all the difficulties, through all his faults and all his successes, he plants a tree, reminds himself of God's faithfulness, and he worships the Lord. Are you grateful to the everlasting God for his faithfulness to you? Are you resting in the truth that he always keeps his promises? Let's all stand. As the worship team comes forward, would you join me as we just close in prayer? Well, we're so grateful for your faithfulness, Lord. You said that we were to give thanks in all things, to rejoice evermore. And Lord, we just want to take right now, just take a moment to thank you. Lord, to thank you for your faithfulness to us. That you never leave us or forsake us. You never let us go. You never let us down. And you always keep your word. Help us to walk in that attitude of gratefulness, Lord, that attitude of thankfulness, trusting in your great love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.